Thank you so much, Pastor Ken, and hello, friends. I know the past few weeks as a church, you've been living inside a series entitled Behold, I Am Doing a New Thing. And being with you is certainly a new thing for me. As Ken mentioned, this is my first time to participate in a service here at 10th, but I've known about you for a long time. We do have a lot of mutual friends, and I have long been grateful for the way that your community is a light here in the city. So it is my deep joy to be with you, and though I truly wish it was in person, I receive the fact that we can connect virtually as a gift and as a reminder that God always finds a way to make a way. So it is not only my deep joy to be with you, it is also an honor, truly, to be able to spend the fourth Sunday of Advent with you. A very special day. And not only is it an honor to spend the fourth Sunday of Advent with you, but it is a holy privilege to get to look at the story of Mary with you. Mary, the mother of Jesus and the mother of our Lord. Now, I've always been fascinated by the moment captured in the Gospel of Luke when an angel shows up to tell Mary that she's about to be expecting. Now, I've been told twice that I was expecting, not by an angel, just by one of those clear blue easy pregnancy strip things. And both times I wanted to be expecting, my husband Mark and I wanted to have kids, but still getting the news was a completely overwhelming experience. And I still remember the first time I found out I was expecting, I took a pregnancy test in the morning. Mark was at work all day. I didn't want to tell him over the phone. And so I waited all day for him to come home. And I was just so emotional. I was just crying on and off all day. I don't think I ever got out of my bathrobe. And so I was just a sight when he got home and he looked at me with great concern and said, "What's up?" And I said, "I've got news. I want you to guess." And he looked at me for a long time. His face got very serious. And he said, "The visa bill. You got the visa bill." I said, "No, that is not it. Get us again." He said, "The car? Did you smash up the car?" And he continued to guess like that until finally I said, "No, you big jerk, I'm gonna have your baby." And it was really beautiful. The point is, even under ideal circumstances, finding out that you're gonna have a kid, whether that's through a pregnancy or adoption or fostering, when you find out you're gonna have a kid, it's seismic, it's totally overwhelming. And that's under the most ideal circumstances. And here we have Mary. She's just a kid herself. She's 14, maybe 15. She's living at or below the poverty line. She's not very experienced, but she knows enough to know that she hasn't done anything that should result in a pregnancy. She's engaged, but she's not married, and she knows that news of a pregnancy is not going to be well received in her community. So these are Mary's circumstances when the angel comes to give her the news that she will soon be expecting. And I love how Luke handles this moment. I heard Pastor Ken's sermon a couple weeks ago where he said Luke can be kind of understated. And you really see that here because with all of this in the background, Luke says that when the angel came and started talking to Mary, Mary was troubled. To which I say, well, yeah, I guess so. But Mary expresses her consternation, I guess, because the angel says, no, you got to understand, this is the best news that there is. And we can pick up their conversation here in Luke chapter 1, verse 30. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." And Mary's trying to keep up, but she understandably is doing the math. So she says, "Well, how will this be since I am a virgin?" And the angel answers, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing pay attention to this part, for nothing is impossible with God. And hearing all this, Mary does the most remarkable thing. Mary, this kid, with this news, confronted with this angel, she says, okay, I am the Lord's servant. Okay, I am the Lord's servant. May it be done to me as you have said. There's a lot of things we could notice in Mary's story. We're going to try to pay attention to a few of them together here. But maybe the first one and the most fundamental one that we need to notice is this. God can do new and impossible things. Not only that, God will do new and impossible things. And not only that, God can and will do new and impossible things in the most unlikely and ordinary people. People like Mary, and like you, and like me. If we're just willing to say, okay, I am the Lord's servant.
Mary could not believe what was happening. An angel was standing there, plain as could be, speaking to her of impossible things. See, Mary was young, she was humble and poor, and she could not imagine what she could be used for. But the spirit within her just started to soar. She said, I am the Lord's servant. Was her heart beating wild when she said she'd obey? And a Gabriel smile as if to say, if you are willing, then our God is able to send his salvation down to a stable, and love can be born, and peace can be yours if you'll be the Lord's servant. Joseph was loyal and honest and when he heard about Mary, his heart broke in two. So he determined what he had to do. But when he fell asleep, it was not long before an angel said, Joseph, you need to know more. And it was a dream that he could not ignore, because he was the Lord's servant. Did he jump out of bed? Did he run to her side? Did the words Gabriel said race through his mind? Oh, if you are willing, then our God is able to send his salvation down to a stable, and love can be born, and peace can be yours if you'll be the Lord's servant. It's been 2,000 years and yet you play a part. The Messiah still comes if there's room in your heart. And if you are willing, then our God is able. He sent his salvation down to a stable so love can be born. Peace can be yours if you'll be the Lord's servant. Oh, will you be the Lord's servant?
So the first thing we want to notice in Mary's story is that God can and will do impossible things in unlikely and ordinary people like us. Can I invite you to notice a second thing that Mary's story shows us? It's this. It would seem that when God wants to do a new thing in us or through us, he doesn't necessarily ask us to fully understand what's going on or to already have the skill set or capacity to be able to help him with what's going on or engineer things for us. He simply asks us for our willingness. See, I think if I had been Mary, I would have wanted a bit more information before I gave God my yes. You know, I might have asked, okay, Lord, can we just talk about the 5, 10, 20-year plan on this? Can you tell me what plan B is if Joseph refuses to marry me? Could I maybe get a little bit of extra training? You know, I would have asked those kinds of questions. But Mary doesn't do that. She doesn't ask any of those questions as a prerequisite for giving God her yes. She just simply says, okay, I am the Lord's servant. She gives God her willingness. And with the opening of her willingness, God does a remarkable new thing. And the thing is, it's not that Mary is glib or that she's an unthinking person. A few verses later in Luke, in a passage, a beautiful passage that later becomes famously known as Mary's song or the Magnificat. In that passage, we get the privilege of listening to Mary's inner dialogue as she ponders the implications of this new thing that God is doing, the implications for her personally, the implications for the world, really for the whole cosmos. It's a breathtaking passage, and it shows us that Mary is fully pondering and processing this new thing God is doing, and she'll continue to grapple with all the implications of it really for the rest of her life. But the point is that her willingness predates all that. It has already allowed the new thing that God wants to do in her to be set into motion, even if it will take a long time for her to fully grow into it and understand it. I want to ask if you can sense within yourself the enormous difference between the times you are willful and the times you are willing. Between willfulness and willingness. When we're willful, we're calling the shots, right? We might be ignoring God altogether, or we may be engaging with God, but letting him know it's very important that he comply with our script for our lives. But when we're willing, our hearts are open, our hands are open, we're surrendered. We're able to say, look, I'm not entirely sure where you're leading me or what's going on here, but I am the Lord's servant. Not my will, but your will be done. May it be to me as you have said. Think for a moment about the story of the prodigal son. Willfulness is the son turned with his back to the father, setting out to define life on his own terms. And willingness, on the other hand, is the son realizing he just doesn't have what it takes to live his life and making that turn back towards home. When Jesus tells the story of the prodigal son, he makes it clear that the father in the story is a good picture of what God is actually like. Do you remember what the father in the story, how the father in the story behaves, how he is scanning the horizon for his son? And the minute his son makes a turning towards the father is running to meet him. You need to know that the slightest turning in your own heart towards God, that sometimes it can be a very subtle shift from willfulness to willingness. That little shift is all the opening God may need in order to do a new thing in you. Generally speaking, God will not ride roughshod over you, your will. If you say no, he won't force his way in. But if you can give him the tiny opening of your willingness, oh, what he can do with it. A few years ago, I had a sense that God was asking me to do something quite hard. And I remember talking to a friend about it and saying, the thing is, not only am I not sure I can do this thing, I'm not even sure I can want to do this thing. And my friend smiled at me and she said, okay, look, if you can't be willing, can you be willing to be willing? Like, can you give God enough access to your heart that you say to him, look, I'm not even willing yet, but I'm willing for you to make me willing? And I thought about what she said and I said, nope, I'm not sure if I can be willing to be willing. And she said, okay, can you be willing to be willing to be willing? Can you open yourself up to God just enough to tell him, I'm not even willing to be willing, but I'm willing to be willing to be willing? Can you give God that much access and see what he does with it?
You want the best for me, but I don't wanna take it. Today the best just seems to cost too much. I know to mend a heart, sometimes you have to break it. But I don't have the strength to choose that love. I am willing to be willing, and I am ready to be moved, and I am longing for the longing that pulls me close to you. The only place that I am filled is at your table. Still I starve myself day after day. I cannot choose your will unless you make me able. That's why you say you are the only way. So I am willing to be willing, and I am ready to be moved, and I am longing for the longing that pulls me close to you. I'll send the guards away who keep my heart. I'm making space for you, a place to start. And I am willing to be willing, and I am ready to be moved, and I am longing for the longing that pulls me close to you. Please pull me close to you.
So what we see so far in Mary's story is, first, God can and will do new and impossible things in ordinary, unlikely people like me and like you. And that all God really asks, all God really needs, is the opening of us moving from willfulness to willingness, to be able to say, even when we don't yet fully understand, okay, I am the Lord's servant. Let it be to me as you have said. The third thing I think that God might be inviting us to notice, see if it resonates with you, is that even when God uses the opening of our willingness to do a new thing, we can expect it to typically take some time. Despite the entirely miraculous nature of Mary's conception, as far as we know, it took the full 9 months of a normal pregnancy for Jesus to be born. And actually, anyone who's been pregnant can tell you it's not 9 months, it's 40 weeks. It's a really long time. Sometimes when God begins a new thing in us, sometimes it actually does happen very quickly. But more often, it happens slowly. And I don't know how it goes for you, but in my case, it's usually a lot more slowly than I would like. God, I think, is much more patient than we are. As a general rule, he works incrementally. A little shift in perspective here, a small breakthrough there, slowly enlarging our capacity to see and receive what he has for us. Of course, God can and sometimes does transform people on the spot. It's thrilling to hear about folks who are suddenly cured of an addiction or healed of an ailment or a burden in a flash. And yet, I wonder if even those folks would testify that after the miracle, it takes a lifetime to fully inhabit the healing. During many stretches of my two pregnancies, and the word stretches is maybe an unfortunate choice of words. During many stretches of my two pregnancies, I longed for time to speed up and the baby to arrive. And I can only imagine that Mary felt that way too, especially with that long trip on a donkey. But the truth is, I see that the duration of a pregnancy is a necessary mercy. Because time is not only required for a new life to develop, but also for the mother's body to be able to stretch inch by inch all those ligaments to accommodate that new life. If either of my babies had gone from zygote to newborn in a day the way I kind of wanted them to, my body would have quite literally exploded. And I bring this up because I think it's the same way with our spirits as it is with our bodies. They need time to grow and expand and learn to accommodate the new things God wants to do. So I think that when God is doing a new thing in you or in me, when that new thing seems to be taking a very long time, he's actually probably in his tender mercy moving as fast as he possibly can without just exploding us. I want to read a poem for you that has really helped me in those times when I am impatient for the new thing to come to fruition. This is a poem from Pierre Teilhard de Chardin. He's a Jesuit priest, and he says this. This is called The Patient Trust. Above all, trust in the slow work of God. We are quite naturally impatient in everything to reach the end without delay. We should like to skip the intermediate stages. We are impatient of being on the way to something unknown, something new. And yet, it is the law of all progress that it is made by passing through some stages of instability, and that it may take a very long time. And so I think it is with you. Your ideas mature gradually. Let them grow. Let them shape themselves without undue haste. Don't try to force them on as though you could be today what time, that is to say, grace and circumstances acting on your own goodwill will make of you tomorrow. Only God could say what this new spirit gradually forming within you will be. Give our Lord the benefit of believing that his hand is leading you, and accept the anxiety of feeling yourself in suspense and incomplete. This invitation to trust the slow work of God, to trust his timing, and rest assured that he is doing a new thing in us at just the right speed. That's the third thing I think we should notice in just even the time it took for Jesus to come to term in Mary. And it brings us to the fourth and final thing I'd like to invite you to notice in Mary's story, and it's this. When we say yes to the new thing that God wants to do in us, we discover eventually that ultimately and fundamentally, we do not have to be afraid. This Advent at 10th, you've now looked at three different stories of an angel appearing to three different people, Zechariah, Joseph, and Mary, to tell them that God was about to do a new thing. And have you noticed that each time the angel included the phrase, "Do not be afraid"? It happens when the angels show up to the shepherds too. They say, "Do not be afraid." And of course, if you're an angel and you're showing up to a human and you want to talk to the human, you probably have to say, do not be afraid, just to get the person to calm down enough to hear what you have to say. But I think that there is more to it than that. I think the angels were trying to sell us something really important by always including the phrase, do not be afraid, in every one of their messages. Now, there's a good kind of fear, and I don't think that's the kind of fear the angels were referring to. It's the kind of fear that makes you wear your seatbelt, wear a mask right now, makes you study for your finals, makes you not put your tongue on a frozen pole in winter. I don't think the angels were addressing that kind of fear. I think they were addressing another kind of fear. There's a gut level, soul level fear, the kind of fear that asks, is this all there is? Am I alone in the universe? Is there really a God? And if there's a God, is he good? And if he's good, does he know my name? And can he do a new thing in me? And I think the angels were trying to say, will you look at this? Look at this, what is happening in Mary. Come and see the manger. Look at the lengths that God will go to reach you with his love. When you see a love like that, you realize you really don't have to be afraid.
Half a woman, half a child, Mary lay there sleeping, never dreaming in a little while she would hear the angels greeting. Opened her eyes to see that Gabriel had come, and opened her heart to hear you are the chosen one. And do not be afraid, do not be afraid, for love has found its way to you. Do not be afraid. Well, shepherds watch their flocks by night, guarding against danger, when suddenly there was a blinding light. And then things got even stranger. Angels in the sky, far as the eye could see, singing, Christ is born. Oh, and one more thing, do not be afraid, do not be afraid, but love has found its way to you. Do not be afraid. Well, half believing and half afraid, we celebrate the story, but our lives seem about a world away from angels and their glory. So open our eyes to see what Mary saw somehow, and open our hearts to hear those angels even now. They're singing, do not be afraid, do not be afraid, for love has found its way to you. Do not be afraid. Oh, they're singing, do not be afraid, oh, do not be afraid, for love has found its way to you. Do not be afraid.
Friends, let me pray this prayer over you. Let Christ be born in you. Let hope be born. Let love be born. Let newness of heart be born in you. Let gentleness be born. Let truth be born. Let concern for the poor be born in you. Let generosity be born. Let compassion be born. Let close communion with God be born in you. Let prayer be born. Let action be born. Behold, God never stops doing new things. In Mary, he did the new thing that makes possible all other new things. May the new thing he wants to do in you be born in you, even now. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.